I've entitled the sermon tonight, The Cause and Effect of Our Speech. And I'd like to consider basically two things concerning our speech tonight. The first is that what comes out of our mouth is a major indicator of what's in our hearts. And the second is that our tongue is a small member that can have a powerful effect for either good or evil. I'd like to start by considering a text in Matthew chapter 15. You can go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 15 is an interesting text where the scribes and the Pharisees criticize Christ's disciples for eating with unwashed hands. There's a lot of interesting things we can take away from this passage, but the main thing I'd like to focus on is that Christ points out that the Pharisees' teaching, and in effect their speech, where they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, it demonstrated that they were defiled people. And I'd really like to focus on that in this passage. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to read the text we'll be looking at, and that's verses 1 through 20, and then I'd like to go through it verse by verse and make some application. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother," "and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." If you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Mark's account of the same event provides a little bit more information with regard to this particular Jewish tradition. In Mark chapter 7, looking in verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." So the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they ask him why his disciples don't wash their hands before eating. And what the scribes and Pharisees were basically doing were enforcing their traditions as if they were commandments of God. And we understand that it's okay to have traditions and a way of doing things, and that this can be beneficial, but we can't enforce them as commandments of God and or hold them in higher esteem than the commandments of God. But this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were enforcing traditions as if they were commandments of God, and they were even neglecting the commandments of God to follow certain aspects of their tradition. And Christ is going to go on to point out that their teaching, and in effect their speech, showed that this was a misplaced priority in their hearts, and it demonstrated that they were defiled people. If you go back to Matthew chapter 15, I like to read verses 3 through 5. It says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say..." So Christ is contrasting what they say compared to the commandment of God. He says, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' So Jesus points out that the scribes and Pharisees didn't just enforce their tradition in the matters of washing hands before eating. They were, in general, neglecting the commandments of God for the sake of their traditions. Christ gives them the example of how they neglected the commandment, honor your father and mother. Instead of properly caring for their parents, they would teach one that can instead present a gift to God. So the commandment was canceled out by their tradition. It was made of no effect. In verses 7 through 9, Christ says to them, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This quote from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, was actually directed to the Jewish leaders at that time. However, the Jewish leaders at that time were hypocrites. They were hypocrites then, and the Jewish leaders are hypocrites now. And so Christ is able to apply this statement to both groups of people. And actually, you see something very similar to that in Matthew chapter 23. This is a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So the people at Jerusalem in the present day didn't kill any prophets, but they were going to kill Christ, and they were going to reject his teaching. And so Christ is able to refer to the city in kind of a timeless fashion. The hearts and the dispositions of the people really hadn't changed over time. If you go back to Matthew chapter 15 and read verses 10 and 11, it says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Jesus is going to go on to explain this parable later in the passage. But the word defiled here can actually be translated profane or polluted. And it really gives the idea that something that was initially pure or holy has been made dirty or unclean for some reason. And when Christ says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, he's really making reference to what started this whole dialogue in the first place. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And I don't know exactly why the Jews had the tradition of washing hands before they were eating, but from the text we can speculate that they thought that if they touched something that was dirty or unclean and then touched and ate their food, then they believed that they might become dirty or unclean as well. And then Mark's account says that when they came from the marketplace, they didn't eat unless they washed. And so perhaps they thought that they needed to wash their hands after touching something unclean or being around unclean meats or something like that. But there's really a point that can be made from all this, and that's that nothing physical in this life can defile you or make you unclean in the sight of God. You could work in a garbage dump every day. You could work in a place where you have to shovel manure every day. You could come from the humblest of circumstances, or you could come from wealth and prestige. But there's nothing in this world that can defile us or make us unclean except garbage or filth that we ourselves allow into our own hearts. And of course, that can be hard based on external factors that are beyond our control. But ultimately, it's up to us. We have to guard our hearts against things like that. And it's so important, I think, especially for young people, to guard our hearts against the filth of this world. We see this in godly servants in the Old Testament, and they work to achieve this. For example, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to be so careful to protect our hearts from the evil in this world. If you look at verses 12 through 14, back in Matthew chapter 15, it says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they express worry because the scribes and the Pharisees were offended about what Jesus said about them. And this is kind of understandable because the scribes and Pharisees had a lot of authority in the Jewish religion. The disciples were concerned because their leaders were upset with Jesus. And so he's really saying that although the scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish religion, they weren't actually godly men, and really they held no importance in the big spiritual scheme of things. They certainly would have no authority in the kingdom Christ would establish. And in effect, he says to let them alone because they're blind and they lead their followers to destruction. And in looking at that, I think that's a great lesson for us today. Oftentimes we can find ourselves worrying about what people think, especially when people hold some sort of authoritative position. And examples of that, of course, are employers, professors, teachers, or anyone holding some an authoritative position like that. But if these people in these positions are worldly and they're not men from God, we don't really have to care about what they think. Don't get me wrong, we still have to be Christians and submit and show respect where appropriate. But in the big picture, we can't let such people diminish our faith or our service to God. And I think that's kind of the gist of what Christ is telling the apostles here. He says, don't worry what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying. Essentially, they're on their path to destruction, and they lead others to destruction. Back in Matthew 15, I'll read verses 15 through 18. It says, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Before I get into this, there's a story I'd like to share with you. When I was about in middle school, my family moved to a new neighborhood, and we moved to a brand new subdivision. We were one of the first houses on the subdivision. And so there was construction going on after we moved there, and it kept on developing and so forth. And we used to love to ride our bikes around the construction site. And every once in a while, after they had just dug a trench to put a new pipe in or something, there'd be a big, fresh pile of dirt there. And we'd ride up and stuff, and my mouth would water. And it's because when I was that age, for some reason, dirt tasted good to me. And I would eat dirt. And my friends would say, Steve, what are you doing? And I'd say, what's it look like? I'm eating dirt. And really, that dirt that I ate didn't really do anything to defile me, at least not in a spiritual sense. You know, it passed through my stomach and it was eliminated. At least I hope it was. But at the same time, you know, that was a time in my life when I was also choosing friends, right? That's the time of, when I was choosing friends that would be my friends in high school. And so I selected a group of friends to hang out with when I was about that age. And really, I was about the only Christian where I went to school, and so I picked kids that had good morals, but they weren't Christians. And so I hung out with them, and as time went on, of course, they started wanting to go to parties and you know, drink and do all that stuff, and I didn't participate in it because I was a Christian, but I still hung around them. And eventually, over time, the things that came out of my mouth would be embarrassing to tell you about. It really affected my speech. And really, hanging around them defiled my heart. And so eventually, I had to repent of that and lose every last one of the friends. But you see, the dirt that I ate didn't have any effect, but the things I allowed in my heart, they affected my speech. They corrupted me from the inside. And I think that's kind of the gist of this passage here. I think you all be happy to know that I don't eat dirt anymore. So that's something that's good. And rereading verse 18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come out of the heart, and they defile the man. And basically, when we speak and our speech is ungodly, we are literally demonstrating the types of things that can defile a man. And that's because what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. And if bad things come out of our mouth, bad things are in our heart. And if bad things are in our heart, then we've been defiled. We've been polluted. We've been made unclean. Finishing off that section in verses 19 and 20, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The types of things listed there in those last couple verses, they're not just words. They're not just things that come out of my mouth or out of our mouths. They're actions as well. And so it demonstrates that once our hearts are corrupted, not only does it show in our speech, but it becomes apparent in our actions as well. So in this whole passage, the Pharisees really showed by their teachings that what came out of their mouth that they were a corrupt people. And they taught as doctrines the commandments of men, and thus they demonstrated the symptoms of a corrupt heart. This brings to mind a similar teaching in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And when we have pure speech, it stands out. I like this verse in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 73. This is when Peter is just about to deny Christ for the third and final time. And it says, "And later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." So after spending all that time with Christ, Peter had pure speech. He did. And they could tell that he was Christ's disciple by his pure speech. At first, he couldn't really fool them. And they were only deceived when he had made a conscious effort to swear and he continued to lie. And going on to make some application, for those of us who are older, do you want to evaluate your walk with God? Evaluate your speech. What do you say? What do we talk about? Is it godly and upright, or does it reflect the world? One habit I've tried to get into is after I get home every night or before I go to bed, I try to sit there and evaluate the things I've said during the day. And to be honest with you, sometimes I'll get home and think, I really could have done better. You know, why did I say that to that person? What's in my heart that caused that to come out? And some days I get home and I do better. But anyway, if we evaluate our speech, we can kind of pick up on some heart problems. Our speech can be a major indicator of how we're doing in our spiritual life. And then young people in the congregation, as you're met with your challenges in life, and as you go through middle school and high school or whatever it is, focus on keeping your speech pure. Don't cuss and don't talk about dirty things, as most of your classmates will do, but keep your speech pure. I had a friend growing up, and one day, he was a member of the church, and his dad was a deacon, and they were both standing in the front yard having a typical father-son conversation. And one day, they lived on a corner lot. A car came around the corner, going way too fast and crashed across the street. And right when that happened, the kid let out a cuss word right in front of his dad. And the dad kind of forgot about everything that had been going on. And he looked down at his son and he said, "You know, I know if you said that in front of me, you've been saying it everywhere else. And I know if garbage like that is coming out of your mouth, then you're not doing too good spiritually. But you see how just a single word gave great insight to the son's spiritual condition. But if the son had been focused on keeping his heart pure and maybe focused on his speech, it never would have gotten that far in the first place. And then lastly, I'll say, parents, do you want to evaluate your children and how they're doing? A good place to start might be listening to the things they talk about. And going right along with that, I'll also say that we live in a very technological age where many people communicate on social networking sites like Facebook and MySpace. And I would argue that anything we post on these sites is just as much an indicator of a heart condition as what comes out of our mouth. Is the stuff you post there pure? Is it upright? Well, it needs to be. And so we spend a lot of time talking about the cause of our speech. And I hope you'll bear with me as I go on to talk a few more minutes about the effect of our speech. And to do that, I'd like to go over to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, or in many things, rather. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle also the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." One thing I'd like to note after reading those verses is that none of these examples in and of themselves are either good or bad. They're simply small things that have a big effect. For example, you can use a rudder prudently and navigate across the ocean. Or if you're negligent with it, you could go and get lost at sea. Or a spark can start a fire to keep you warm at night. Or it can burn down thousands of acres if you use it negligently. And likewise, our tongue is just a small member, but it has a great effect. Reading verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our nature, and it is set on fire by hell." when I first read that verse, I really struggled to determine what it means when it says the tongue sets on fire the course of our nature. What does that mean? Some translation reads, say that it sets on fire the course of our life. And really, we're called to be a Christ-like people. And I believe this means that our tongue can set a fire to the kind of lives God would have us to live as Christians. And I think this makes more sense if we consider an example from the greater context of James. If you'll bear with me a second and look at James chapter 4, just the next chapter over, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war." Those are really speech issues. "Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We can see that the Christians here, James was writing to, they had a problem that stemmed from the tongue. And they were pursuing their pleasures among one another. And they were waging war with one another. They were fighting and quarreling and so forth. And their tongues, in effect, were creating a sinful situation in the church. And I want to say it's interesting to see James's prescription for the problem. If you go down to verse 7 of the same chapter in James chapter 4, he says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." In other words, repent. Purify your hearts. "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So, and really, tying this to what we studied in Matthew, James recommends a heart change for a speech problem. And finally, reading, going back to James chapter 3, reading verses 7 through 12. It says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." You know, everybody has something that they're into. Some people like to play baseball. Some people like to watch baseball. Some people like to play softball. Around here, you guys are all into college football. I used to know a guy back in Nevada before we moved here that used to get 100% of his drinking water from a mountain spring. That was his thing to do. You'd go over to his house and you'd see a refrigerator full of just bottles and bottles of drinking water. He'd go up every 3 months to this spring, with 30 or so big jugs. He'd fill them all up and take them back to his house, and he'd continue to do that cycle. And that's kind of neat. But I guarantee you, he never went up there once and asked himself the question, "Well, I wonder if this thing's going to give me pure water today." You know, that never crossed his mind. It's because we understand that a pure source will yield pure water. And likewise, the opposite's true. A saltwater spring is only going to yield forth salt water. And basically, that's natural. It would be unnatural for a pure spring to yield forth salt water. That's just that would just be unnatural. And let me ask you this question. How many people have heard of a Christian that has both pure and unpure speech coming out of their mouth? Guilty. I've been guilty of that in my life. But if we've been converted from the heart, it should be just as unnatural for anything impure to come out of our mouth as it is for, salt water to come out of a pure spring. It should be just natural for a Christian to have pure and upright speech. And finally, as I close tonight, I'd like to just conclude by saying that our speech is both powerful and influential, and it can affect to either build up or tear down. With our speech, we can use filthy language, or we can have speech that is seasoned with salt and pleasant to listen to. With it, we can befriend and demonstrate love for our enemies, or we can further encourage a hateful relationship. We can approve of something evil or worldly, or we can be godly examples with speech that is pure and upright. We can gossip and talk about someone behind their back, or we can speak favorably of others when they are not around and improve the reputation. And with it, a congregation can quarrel and fight and divide in two, or they can strive to encourage one another to love and good works. Regardless of how we use our speech, we know for certain that it's a direct result of what's in our heart. And so as Christians, we need to bear good fruits and pure fruits, and our speech should be pure. And in extending the invitation tonight, I'll just say, what does your speech say about what's in your heart? Is your heart pure before the Lord this evening? You can make your life right with God by being baptized if you'd like. Or if you need to confess your sins before the congregation, you can do that as well. You have the opportunity tonight to make your life right if you need to do that. So if you do, please come forward as we stand and sing.